Let us then turn to Holy Scripture, 1 John 5, and we'll read 1 through 13. 1 John 5, 1 through 13. And now you don't have to count it, but you will notice that time and time again in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. And so, 1 John 5, 1 through 13. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the wisdom in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So far then, the reading of God's holy word. And I want to direct your attention particularly to our text. And then we'll also read our Heidelberg Catechism. But our text is verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And then I want to direct your attention to Lord's Day 13 as well. Question and answers numbers 33 and 34. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? The answer is, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for his sake. Number 34. Why do you call him our Lord? Because he has redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his own property. So far, our confessions in terms of the Heidelberg Catechism. Dear congregation, our catechism has some very great things to confess about the second person in the Trinity. The previous Lord's Day, that is Lord's Day 12, it confessed that his name is Jesus and that the title of this person is Christ. And what a blessing it is when you and I are able to confess in truth, along with the words of our Heidelberg Catechism, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, if this is the case with you, and I pray that that may be the case with you, you will no doubt want to hear as much as you can about this person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that you can, as it were, expand your confession about this great Son of God, Jesus Christ. Well, Catechism gives us that opportunity. And as we consider then Lord's Day 13, with the confession of Him being and having the divine sonship. It's divine sonship. Our Bible text provides us with plenty of proofs for this confession when we are told then that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So my theme for this hour is as follows: confessing the divine sonship of Jesus Christ and its implications. In the first place, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Secondly, the Son of God is Lord. And then thirdly, the believers are children of God. Now, congregation, in the verses 1 through 13 of 1 John chapter 5, we are told no less than 9 times that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know that when the Bible repeats something in a few verses, it is very important. And that is how it is with us as well. It is very important for you and me to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No one who confesses truly to be a Christian would dispute this. Yet, did you know that this particular confession, namely that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that this particular confession is the most attacked confession about Him? The most attacked confession about Him. This became obvious already when the Lord Jesus was still on earth, when He made His claim that He was the Son of God. The Jews actually wanted to stone Him for uttering what they called great blasphemy. You can read of that in John chapter 10. When Jesus Christ was arrested later on and put up for trial, the Jewish leaders thought they had enough reason to have Him crucified even after He stated that He was the Son of God. You can read of that in John 19, the verses 6 and 7, because when Pilate wanted to know why He should be crucified, the Jews answered him as follows: "We have a law, and by our law He ought to die, because He made Himself the Son of God." Now, many years later, while Jesus Christ was back in heaven already, the early church actually had to stand up and stand tough in the face of the enemies who did not want to hear that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Who were they? Well, our young people who have followed catechism classes and maybe confession of faith classes, these people were known as the Arians and the Pelagians. The Arians and the Pelagians. And they were very prominent and they were very influential as well in the early church around the year 300 after the birth of Christ. They claimed to believe in God, just as the Jews, but rejected the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, again, just like many Jews. They believed that Jesus Christ was only a man, and as such, He did not rate as a Savior of man. And besides that, they felt that they really didn't need a Savior for them to get into heaven. Their works would do it. Their obedience to the law would do it. They felt that they were able to do it themselves and on their own merits. Well, the early church had to make it clear that Jesus is more than just a man and that it was impossible to get to heaven without Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Therefore, some of the strongest words about Jesus Christ being the Son of God were actually formulated into confession during those early days, such as the Athanasian Creed and also the Nicene Creed as well. In those confessions, it is clearly spelled out, and let me just read one for you. One Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, God of gods, light of light, very God of very God. And these are the words of the Nicene Creed. And with these words, then, the early church reconfirmed and pressed into the minds and into the hearts of the people what the Bible was saying all along, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that this therefore qualified him, equipped him to be the Savior of sinners. Congregation, this is therefore a confession that the church cannot possibly let go of. This confession must always stay fresh and vivid in our mind and also in our heart, especially you who say you know the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and as such, he is the Savior. Anyone who abandons this confession has taken the heart, as it were, out of the very gospel of salvation. Now, sad to say, there are people who have done so. Even those who say they attend a church. But anyone who abandons the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, abandons that, has discredited what? Has discredited the love of God the Father that he has for sinners. And understand this well, because the Apostle John tells us, and let's just read it from 1 John 4 verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And so, people who abandon the confession will not get much of a lift then from the preaching of the gospel, because it's just some theory. Because they have robbed the gospel of its power, and they will not find God in it, because they have taken Christ out of the gospel when they reject this teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. People who abandon this confession that Jesus Christ is the eternal and the natural Son of God will inevitably also abandon the only possibility of getting saved. So then, why is it so important to confess what our Heidelberg Catechism confesses when it says Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God? Why? Why is it so important to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because it is through his eternal and natural Son that God the Father is pleased to have contact with you and with me. It is by giving his Son that God the Father is pleased to show his love towards us and work out a marvelous salvation for the likes of you and me. And we need to understand this, because it is the love of the Father for his own Son that proves his great unspeakable love for the likes of you and me, in sending not just anyone, but his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for your and my salvation. It is not merely Jesus the good man, or Jesus the man from Nazareth, or Jesus the man from Galilee, who was sent for our salvation. It is not merely Jesus the wonderful teacher who came to make a sacrifice for us, but it was Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, sent from the presence of the Father, who came to us and for our salvation. And again, the question can be asked, therefore, why is it so important to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why? Because faith in him as the Son of God is what matters. That's what matters. Simon Peter once made the following confession: Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered him as follows and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. You can read of that, Matthew 16, verse 16 and 17. Simon Peter learned to put faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and confessed Him as such. And such a faith and such a confession is needed in order for you and for me to be saved from sin. But not only is such a faith and such a confession needed in order to be saved from sin, but it also is needed in order to stand strong against the temptations to sin and against the world of temptations around us. We need that confession in order to guard ourselves from what is happening in this world. And therefore we are told here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 5, who is he that overcometh? There you have it. That overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. The world has to be overcome by us, dear people. We cannot be overcome by the world. We need to stand strong against it. And that is only through our faith and our confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Salvation from sin and victory over the world, therefore, comes home to you and to me, my friend. We can confess with heartfelt conviction that it is the Son of God who matters to you. Not who you are, not what you and I are, but who Jesus Christ is. He is important. You know, this is a wonderful example. This is what gave the black man such good hope of salvation. Riding in the carriage from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and back. He is known in the Bible as the Ethiopian eunuch. And you can read of him in Acts chapter 8. He's been in Jerusalem to find some way to get to heaven. Sadly, he didn't find it there. The best he could do was to find a scroll, a Bible scroll, that is the scroll of Isaiah, for the purpose of reading it. But in that particular scroll of Isaiah, he read something that changed his life. He read about Jesus, the Savior, the Lamb of God, led as a lamb to the slaughter. And when Philip the preacher was, by providence, led to this Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip the preacher explained this to him, he ended up with this confession: I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And being baptized with that confession in his heart and on his lips, he in fact went on his way rejoicing. He had found salvation, he had found life, and the way to heaven as well, and that through believing and through confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, this is what the Apostle John wants to say in our text chapter as well. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. There are people to say it very plainly: if you have the Son of God, you have everything. You have everything. If you do not have the Son of God, you have nothing. Crucial for each and every one of us, therefore, is this confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Am I repeating myself? Yes, but that is because John also repeats himself no less than the amount that we've read. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the one and only eternal and natural Son of God. Such a confession, dear people, it honors him as the Savior. But we also know that this is crucial, that such a confession should impact our lives. And this is what I want to show to you in the second place. Because this particular confession speaks of the divine sonship of Jesus Christ. And so we must confess that the Son of God is Lord. So, not only is he the Son of God, he is the Lord. A true believer in the Son of God will not only confess Him as Savior, therefore, but as Lord at the same time. And that goes against the teaching of some churches as well, even today, that yes, you can accept Jesus as your Savior, and then someday later on, when you're more into it, you can then also accept Him as your Lord. Wrong. That's not the Bible's teaching. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive Him also as our Lord. And what does that imply for us, for you and me? Well, this term speaks volumes. It means that you will recognize Him as what? As your Master and as your owner. As your Master and your owner. The term has some affinity, I must say, to the slave trade in Bible times when slaves are put on the slave market to be bought by rich landlords. And in a similar way, we can therefore say that we too once stood in a slave market due to our sin and due to our bondage to sin. Our hands and our feet, they were shackled by sin. Our backs were bent under the heavy load of sin. But Jesus Christ, the Lord, came to this marketplace, and seeing us, He took pity on us. He saw us in our wretched condition, and He observed in our eyes a sense of hopelessness, and He heard from our lips a groaning for help. And you know what? A love began to dwell up in His heart, a love so strong that He determined with His Father in heaven to purchase us from the slave market of sin. But the purchase price was very high. It was a very high price. You know what the price was that He paid for you and for me? It was His very own blood. And because of this sacrificial transaction, you have learned to believe in Him and have been given the gift of faith. Confess Him then as your Lord and Master. Now, of course, you know that that has implications for us, for you and for me. Since Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our Lord and Master, we owe Him our allegiance. He owns us. We are His property, you see, which means that He may ask of us and He may expect of us to obey Him, that we may obey His commandments. And that is part of the relationship of having someone as our Lord and Master. Because He is our Lord and Master, we serve Him and we serve Him alone. As such, we cannot remain independent. We cannot remain self-serving. It would be like a slap in the face of Jesus Christ if we would do that. Imagine a person for a moment, bought from the slave market with a high price, and now owned by one who has purchased him or her. Imagine such a person saying to his or her master, "Well, thank you for purchasing me. I appreciate what you have done for me. But now I want to be free to do as I like. And instead of serving you, I prefer to serve myself." Just imagine what the master would say. In other words, since Jesus Christ is your Lord, you have the duty to serve Him. And so the question can be asked, dear people, young and old, do we and have we learned to serve Him willingly and gladly? Another implication is that since He is our Lord and Master, and now owns you as His property, you may be confident of this. That is, He will protect you. Now, this was already the case in Bible times. If a landlord owned slaves, he had the responsibility to protect his slaves. A good landlord would certainly do so and would make sure that his slaves would fare well and would come to no harm. Such is the case, you see, when Jesus Christ becomes our Lord and Master. You will remember that this truth was stated already in Lord's Day 1, question and answer number 1, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserved me that without His will, without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Well, let this, therefore, this confession, encourage you to serve Him. The Son of God is the Lord of His people. And He, as our protector, He has said to Satan, "Do not touch my beloved. They are mine. You cannot and you may not harm them anymore. You might have had them under control at one time and deceived them into thinking that they could do as they like, but that is no longer the case. They are mine. You wanted to brainwash them at one time to think that they were lords and masters of their own in their own rights, but Satan, you have deceived them. I have delivered them. I have purchased them. And now I own them. They are mine." At the same time, the Son of God can say to the Father in heaven, "Father, Thou gavest them to me. Thou requirest a purchase price for them. And I gave the price of my blood for them. And now, Heavenly Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." That's the prayer of Christ to His Father for you and for me. The Son of God is Lord of His people, and therefore He looks upon them and He visits them with His grace. He calls them and He in fact beckons to them, and He has His Holy Spirit work in them so that their hearts and their consciences are on the alert for sin and for the temptations to sin. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master and protects us from sin. But He does more than that. He also lets His Holy Spirit work on us so that our hearts and our desires begin to see the riches of the one whose property we are. That is the riches of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so we read, for instance, in John 16, that the Holy Spirit works in the hearts and lives of those purchased by the Son of God, and that He will show them the glory and the beauty and the riches of the Son of God, their Lord. Now, there are some implications, dear people, when you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lord. As you serve Him, you will be protected by Him, and you will gradually see more and more of the greatness of Him whom we may call our Lord and Master. But there is one more implication yet to confessing Jesus Christ's divine sonship, as you must consider this in the third place. It has to do with the confession that believers are the children of God. Now, our Heidelberg Catechism hints at this already in question and answer number 33, that while Christ is the Son of God, believers in Christ are the children of God. Now, undoubtedly, the realization of this is also part of the work of the Holy Spirit as well, to teach us. The Holy Spirit teaches us not only to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He is our Lord, but also that we, through faith in Jesus Christ, may confess God to be our Father again, and we the children of the Father. First, it is again through faith in Jesus Christ that we become children of God. We're told in John 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power," or you could also say the authority, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." So, by what power, by what authority do we become the children of God? By the power and by the authority of adoption. Of adoption. Catechism makes it very clear when it says that Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted, there you have it, adopted of God by grace for His sake. This means that God, by an act of pure grace, has adopted believers into his family. And our form of baptism also confesses this as well, when it says that God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he adopts us for his children and heirs. In other words, God, satisfied with the price of his Son, Jesus Christ, has paid for us to make us his own, proves how satisfied he is with what his Son has done, and says, as it were, if my Son has made you his own, I will at the same time take you in as well and adopt you as my sons and daughters. Now, dear people, this is a marvelous show of God's mercy. Marvelous show of God's mercy. By confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and submitting to him as your Lord and Master, the Father is graciously pleased to bring you into the fullness of the family circle and adopt you as his children. Well, this is like getting involved in a wealthy family in the city. The son of this wealthy family goes into the slums, and he befriends a poor homeless beggar, and he brings him home to meet his family. How will this poor homeless beggar from the slums be received by this wealthy family? Well, the answer lies in the response of the father when he says, a friend of my son is a friend of mine. If my son will take you in, I too will take you in as well. And this is how the Father has, as it were, acted towards those who believe in his Son. The poor homeless beggar has not only been brought in by the Son, but has been embraced by the Father. So it is, when Jesus Christ has savingly befriended you, he will bring you home, so to speak, to meet his Father. And the Father, because he loves the Son, and for the sake of his Son, will love you and will take you in, and you'll be like a son and like a daughter to him. Now, this implies, of course, that you become an heir of all the wealth of the Father's house. I will leave this to you to imagine what such wealth might be for you. But let me ask you this. Have you learned to confess in truth and with conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you learned and also to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as the Son of God? If not, then I must say that you do not know what you are missing. But you are missing the protection that the Lord can possibly give you, and you will be missing what the wealth of the Father's house can give you. You are missing the salvation that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died for. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord, is presently, through the Word and through the preaching of the Word, offering you his love, his salvation, and all the wonderful things that come along with it as well. You are called to embrace this in faith, repenting of your sin. And so the question is that, will you not place your trust in Jesus Christ? Do so even at this time yet. And trust your whole self, your whole sinful self, to him, to Jesus Christ. He will take you in. He has proclaimed that in his word. Come unto me. Do so while the gospel of Jesus Christ still rings in your ears, so to speak. Surrender your whole self to him, and you will find him to be reliable. You will find him to be very dependable. In other words, as the Bible would teach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess him to be the Son of God. Confess him to be the Lord. And when you do so, you will have that joyful, happy anticipation as sons and daughters of the Father that you are an heir to eternal life. You may expect yet an inheritance that is reserved for heaven, in heaven for you. And this is beyond human description. So wonderful it is. Confessing the divine sonship of Jesus Christ today, dear people, will have eternal implications for you and for me. May none of you miss out on any of it. Amen.